really. No. But I said, you know, there's a reason why you're coming, and it's a multiple reason why, because there's been ministry. As a matter of fact, I wanted to tell you that you can tell Richard when he was in the hospital, and we're getting calls. When we were he was in the hospital, I'm headed out, and he's in the restor I mean, in the getting his leg resting. Okay. Rehab. Yeah. First word, sounds like. And so I'm headed out, and I'm turning and going. We're going out of the hospital, and there's a family set standing on the corner and just weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping. God has an appointed time for us to be in every place, huh? And I went on down the hall, and the Lord said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to go to my car." He said, "You're going to turn right around, and you're going to go back." Jerry was with me. "You're going to go back, and you're going to see what's going on with those people." Sometimes it's hard just to walk up and say, "Yeah, what's going on?" You know, but when the Spirit of the Lord and the anointing is directing you, you know what to do and the timing that you need to do it. And I turned around and went back, and I said, "You know," I said, "I'm not trying to be nosy, but," I said, "I want to know what's, you know, what's happening here." And the lady turned, and she was just sobbing, and she just fell on me. And I said, "I'm a pastor," and I said, I want to help you. "Can I pray with you?" And she said, "Absolutely." And I said, "Honey, what happened?" She said, "I just lost my son. I just lost my son." And he had been sick for a pretty good while. He was in his 30s. And she said, "It's just devastating to us because we were really believing that God was going to heal him." In the process, the little brother, I mean, they just, you know, he had brothers, and they just came, and I put my arms around them. I gave them a card, and I said, "If there is anything I can do to help you, let me know, and let us know." I said, "We have a church that loves people," and I said, "If you want to call me at any time, please do so." She said, "You will definitely get a call. I have a whole family that's not been in church for a long, long, long time." And so when I walked away, the Lord said, "You're going to meet a lot of them like that, that are just devastated by life." And so that's why we're in the training that we are. That's why that God has put it together, this our prayer meetings on Friday night. There's a wind of change. Things are going to happen now different than we've been doing on Friday night. And so anyway, let's go to Psalms 133:1, and I'm going to lay a foundation. And this was a song of degree of David. And I don't have time to teach this, but it's going to lead up and put a foundation and a floor on what we're going to do today. "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren," everybody say brethren, "or sistren, to dwell together in unity." Now, there are two blessings of unity here: very good and very pleasant. Amen to that. So unity in the body is getting farther apart. We have seen over the years where unity is gotten farther apart in these last days. But if you don't know what unity is a state of being one, which is an absence of diversity. And it is when we all come into harmony. Everybody say harmony. And work together as a unit. Everybody say unit. Without having our own agenda. Say agenda. Because I'm not interested in everybody's agenda. I want to know what God's agenda is, what he wants to do here. In other words, we grab a hold of the vision of the house. Say, vision of the house. Now, not every house. I don't want to get a hold of the vision of every house and what everybody else is doing. But we do, each one of us in the body of Christ, have different assignments. Every church has a different assignments. Church, let me say this to you, and because there was some real powerful prophetic word Wednesday night over me and over some, this, you know, couple of ladies came in here and just began to, not Wednesday night, but it was during the week, and began to prophesy into this place again. You have to take up the vision of the house. And you must be of one heart and one soul. Amen? That means we are all speaking the same thing. When you get into Acts chapter 4, they were all in unity and agreement. Amen to that. with what God was doing and saying and going to do. God is going to do things here, even though sometimes you look around and that chair is empty and that chair is empty. And how many of you know that doesn't bother God one bit? Because he's got his finger on people, amen, come on, that are wandering around out there. I don't want people from other churches. I don't want their problems. I don't want church hoppers. I want people that are going to come in and sit down and say, Pastor, I want to learn. I want you, through the Holy Spirit, to fill me up so I can go out and get whatever needs to be done. Amen? And when that happens, when there is those that flow in agreement and flow in unity, there will be a corporate anointing, the Lord told me, that God will manifest in this church. And everyone who will flow together will be a part to find out where they fit. Every one of us fit in, what part you must play in this place. And I'm not the least bit interested, and I said before, and I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm not the least bit interested in incorporating someone else's way of doing things. Not interested in that. I will hear from the Holy Spirit, and he will instruct me in all matters. And God is going to raise up people who will come in that will have the heart of a servant. Say, the heart of a servant. Doesn't matter whether you were a pastor before, an apostle before, or a prophet before. If God's going to send them in here, they're still going to line up to what God is wanting to be done in this place. And they will have the heart of a servant. I fully understand that as an evangelist. I fully understand that when I came into other ministries, it wasn't important about what I did or what I was going to do. The fact of it is that I came in to submit, amen? And so I've had people come to me over the years in my travel, and the Lord brought me back to the times that I was traveling and going into churches where there was a lot of dysfunction and a lot of, you know, if you understand, you know, just this and that and the other. And I've had people come and say, Sister Penny, you know, I don't agree with the way the pastor runs his church. And I'm just here until something else better comes along. Have you ever run across people? I'm just here, you know. And I remember the Lord brought me back, and I remember looking at them, and it was several. It wasn't just one. It was just several as I traveled. Then the next question I asked them, then what are you doing there? What are you doing there? If your heart is not there, then you need to leave. Huh? If you're there just to fill a pew, if you're not there to put your hand to the plow and get in there, and do you understand what I'm saying? Because when a person stays and they don't like it and they're unhappy and this ain't going their way and that ain't going their way and I don't like this and they don't like that, what it is you're a hindrance more than you are a blessing. So you need to go somewhere where you can be a blessing. Isn't that right, Jim? So I remember different things that come back to me because I've talked to many pastors where their church split. And because they did not stand and take a hold of what was going on. And I've said in pastors' conferences, I've said in the boardrooms, I've listened, and one was Brother Roy Roberts that was here not too long ago. And God is pulling him out. He's getting ready to start another church. Thank God he didn't give up. Amen? But he's learned some things. And I've had them say, well, Sister Penny, you know, I had one lady come. Her and her husband, matter of fact, came and said, you know, we just go to the pastor and tell him what's wrong with the church and what he should do about it, and he just won't listen to us. Matter of fact, my cousin in Texas, he gets that all the time. I told him, Johnny, how do you handle that? He said, I just don't listen. I just do what God told me to do. And he has, you know, his church is growing. And so I remember telling that couple, well, did God set you there as a pastor? Well, no, Sister Penny, then case closed. Case closed. Listen, church, I don't mind suggestions, and I do not mind ideas. I am not the God here. The Holy Spirit is the one that runs this place. But I will not allow anybody to come in and tell me what to do and what I should do concerning what God is doing. And I went to God about it. See, I am responsible for what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. Do you understand? See, if people are not careful and I'm trying to, that are trying to correct the pastor, and I've even had it in my own family. Well, you know, I think you need to do this, and I think you need to do that, and I don't know why you're pastoring, and you need to retire, and on and on and on and on. You know, if we're not careful, and that's every one of us, we can bring division to the body. You understand what I'm saying? Because if not careful, we'll start making remarks, and someone will hear, and then Satan will use that and have a field day with it, and the flesh will run away with itself. Because when the flesh is in operation, there's every evil work. Isn't that right? Galatians chapter 5 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. I don't have time to break these down. Uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. We could run wild with that word witchcraft, and we're not talking about Satanism either. We're talking about the attitudes of the heart. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you as I have told you before. What he's saying, I told you this before. So evidently he repeated it again in times past. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to know I did not write the Bible. I did not write these quotes. I am just quoting what it says. Amen to that. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to be covering this. We're going to lay another foundation for this year. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, evangelists, pastors, for the perfecting of the saints. Listen, I don't know about you, but this church is heavy in church governments. Come on. Good word. Because the Bible says that the government shall be on his shoulders. Ephesians 4:11 through 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitfulness of plotting. Now, I'm saying this at the start of the year, new year. I'm the pastor of this church. My job is to look over you, to care for your souls. That's what God told me. He says, you better remember the assignment and where you're placed. To protect you and to teach you and instruct you and make disciples out of you. Now, a disciple is a disciplined one. I'm not talking about dictatorship. I'm talking about training and loving and carrying. Amen? And bless the Lord until he takes me home or I'm prayed out of here. Bless the Lord. I will do the very best that I possibly can and will not back down and will bring you to where you desire to be. I do not know everything. I'm not a theologian. I've never claimed to be a theologian. I am not self-taught. I am brought under the guise of the Holy Spirit. I had people over me, and there some of them have gone to be with Jesus, and a couple of them are still over me. I don't do my own thing. And there's, God begins to talk to me. I'll dial that phone. I'll say, what do you think about this? You're right on, Pastor. Just keep on going. And I will not back down. I'll do the best that I can for you that I possibly can. Because I'm still learning in a lot of things. You understand? There's none of us that are above. We're not above. You're a pastor just because I know a lot of the word, and probably you do too. That I'm not above anybody. But I am set in a position. Because I will not have the Lord say to me, I gave you a people, and what did you do with them? I don't care if it's 10. I don't care if it's 50 or 500. God told me, he said, I'm giving you 500. He confirmed that again the other day. He said, I'm giving you 500. He said, I didn't say 600. I didn't say 1,000 or 10,000. I told you 500. Amen. And it'll get there. And that's the third time I've heard that. See, if we're not careful, and I'm just as human as you are, that when we'll get to the place, and I'm talking about pastors, and I'm, you know, Gary, you've been through this. God says, I gave you a body of people And you cannot come with excuses and say, well, now, Lord, you know, I'm just really frustrated because some of them don't like me and some of them want to do this. And so I just, you know, and I don't want them to leave the church. See, they're very good tithers, you know. And God said, if you got your eyes on money, you got your eyes on the wrong thing. You know, when one person left not long ago that was giving about $800 a month, and they left and let me know that what they were given and reminded all of us what they were given. How many of you know God just made it right up? Because he's the one that does it. He said, I gave them to you to train and to equip. See, the day will come, I want the Father to say to me, well done, Penny Baker, a good and faithful servant. Well done. Thou hast been faithful. Everybody say faithful. Over a few things. And I will make you ruler over many things. Amen. So the next thing we need to do is we have to get connected. There are you that are sitting here, and I'm going to turn this to Connie, and she's got about 35 minutes to deliver it. I remember I was telling her yesterday. I said, when I traveled with Sam Sasser and Iverna, which was really funny, and I can say this. I remember because, you know, here I was a singer, and I had a testimony, and oh my goodness, you know, I was just, you know, I wasn't preaching yet fully, and man, I had all of this stuff that I had to say. And I think I shared this with you before, and so I'm with Dr. Sam Sasser, and he said, now, I want you to sing two songs. No, he said, I want you to sing, I'm going to give you 15 minutes. That's what it was. I thought, well, you know, I know Brother Sam. We've been friends for a long time, and he's my mentor, and on and on and on. I went 17. He didn't say anything. He just looked at me. When it was over, and we were sitting down to dinner, and he just looked at me, and he said, I want to tell you one thing. When I say 15, I mean 15. I didn't understand it then. He said, because I want to tell you why. He said, you're going to go into churches, and if you go over, they won't invite you back. It all has to do with discipline and honor and respect. So I started to the place to where I finished 5 minutes less. I was booked so solid. So the next church we went to, he looked at me and said, I want two songs, and I want 14 minutes from you. Now, you know, two songs takes up 3 minutes sometimes. And a short testimony. And I thought, how am I? And he just looked at me. I said, yes, sir. You understand? Every one of us are training. Every one of us. Every step that we take. Everything that we're learning. We're learning. We're learning. Why? Because for the fact that God allows us to discipline ourselves. And hear what God's saying. Amen. There's a change coming in this church. And you know, I know that I looked this morning and I'm thinking, well, there's certain people that are not here. And God said, What's that got to do with the anointing that's going to flow? Sometimes on Friday night, there's just a few. And God says, what's that got to do with what my presence in this place is and the truth that's going to be preached? Does that make sense to you this morning? And so we're going to flow together. Like I told you, I don't care if it's 10 or 120, that's a good start. That started in the upper room. Amen to that. So I want us to listen attentively. We are not here to browbeat you. Not going to do that, but I will be factual. And I will lay it out. Amen. Somebody, if you think I'm hard, I'm so sorry. But this is not a time to be missing God. This is a time for God to search our hearts and say, God, whatever's in there, I want it out. Amen to that. And you start with me. Amen to that. You start with me. Hallelujah. So say, Sister Connie, 35 come.
Minutes.
35 minutes.
30 now.
Let me clarify something. Listen to me. If the anointing and the presence of the Lord has taken off and flowing, that's a whole different thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? I will not stop the Holy Spirit. But just because you think you might feel the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that's what's flowing the whole. Amen to that? Isn't that right, Jim?
Bless the Lord. I got strings. I'm sorry. Just ignore the strings. 1 Corinthians 10. You know, God is doing some awesome things, and I've been hearing for weeks in my spirit. In fact, I want to remind you that when the last prayer meeting that I got to be in back in October 31st, I will not forget it. We were having an awesome time with the Lord. And I kept hearing in my spirit, I'm sending a fresh fire, or fresh rain, a fresh wind, and a fresh fire. A fresh rain, a fresh wind, and a fresh fire. Fresh rain begins to pour onto the ground. Huh? And it begins to cause growth, does it not? A fresh wind brings refreshing. Refreshing. A fresh fire will literally burn up the dross. Come on. Nobody likes forest fires, do they? And yet, in all the destruction, there is much good done. Who would have thunk it? So trust me, there is going to be a fresh rain, a fresh wind, and a fresh fire come into this place. Israel had tempted God, they had vexed God, they had questioned God, they had murmured against God, they had murmured against the leadership and God, and it cost them dearly. Listen to me. There was a place, Psalms 137, verses 1 through 4. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians in just a minute, but I got so tickled at this because God, I was sitting there studying. I didn't have a clue, you know, what was going to happen. But anyway, 137. Don't know which way God's going on this, but I'm going to do my best to follow him. And I remembered, and I was sitting there just praying and asking God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say, Father? And he reminded me of the time of this writing when it said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, and we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How should we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Isn't that pitiful? Here they are, moaning, groaning, carrying on, still. They themselves was the ones that got themselves to Babylon. Listen to me. It's true. Why? Because of their rebellion, because of their murmuring, because of their complaining, because of the onslaught against God and against God's leadership. I'll take you back to remember the last time I preached here and I took you to the story of Korah. Huh? How that they rose up because Korah believed himself to be qualified to be the high priest. God was the one that set Aaron in. But yet Korah murmured, griped, complained, set it all up. It cost him and his family. It cost his three henchmen and their family. And then the 250 men that still continued to rise up, it cost them and their families. And before it was all said and done, another 23,000. Huh? In just a matter of just a few hours. How dare we? Father, just help me now. Everything that goes on in our life, most of the time, is because of our own doing. Oh, now wait a minute. I didn't do that. It's somebody else's fault. Come on. Just stick with me. It will get better, I promise. I've got a good ending on this. Here they sat down by the brooks or the rivers of Babylon. They were right. It was a song of worship. They didn't think it was meant for entertainment. So be it. That be true. But honey, I got news for you. This is a strange land that we're in. This is not our home. The old songwriter said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Come on. Huh? We are just a pilgrim here. How we live our life. Anybody remember when Pastor brought out the John Bevere thing on driven by eternity? How soon that we forget, because we still keep the same attitude so much of the time. I got amazed because of the fact that Ephesians chapter 4, and she just read it a while ago, how that God has placed in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly pastors, teachers, evangelists, you know, for what? For the equipping of the saints, the maturing of the saints, to do what? To do the work of the ministry for the bringing about what? Unity. You can answer, it's not a question. Unity. Do you know that that is the prayer of Jesus that is yet to be answered? It's still not answered. Well, we've heard it said now, we've been believing for the past 2,000 plus years that Jesus is coming again. Trust me, he is. And with or without you and I, he's coming. Matthew 25 proves that to us. Do you realize at the first appearing that half of the church will be taken? Guess what? There's going to be half of it left that they can still carry on church and not know nothing happened. How sad. Y'all might as well take the brakes off, because I'm going to preach anyhow. Listen, God brought me back for a reason. I was supposed to be here last Sunday. Things happened and I had to go home. And no, God didn't put Jerry in the hospital just so I could come back. No, that was a plot of the enemy. And by the way, and I'm not being corrective of my pastor, but I want to tell you something. She made a statement a while ago, and I want to pull that thing down. She made a statement, till I die or you pray me out of here, it ain't happening. Amen. Let me explain something to you. When you begin to pray against somebody like that, it's called spiritual witchcraft. And especially when you begin praying against your pastors and against your leadership, it is spiritual witchcraft. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I know that it was just a statement that she made. But, Father, we're not giving any room for the enemy to have any say in this at all. Father, we pull it down now. We put it under our feet. And, Father God, we purge it from off the face of the earth today, that it gives no room for the enemy to take out anything or anybody in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, that's always her heart. And I'm not trying to pump her up to you, but I've been with this woman so long now. She may come across hard, but I'll tell you what, her heart is bigger than all outdoors. She just loves you enough to be very straightforward with you. Because one thing she wants more than anything is that you make heaven your home. I can assure you of that. Hallelujah. I want us to go back now. First Corinthians, I started there, so let's go there. I don't even know what it says. I got it wrote down, so I know I'm supposed to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1. He said, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers are under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual bread, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Did you understand what Paul was saying there? They had all this junk in their heart, all of these things spewing out of their mouths. Huh? When the fiery serpents came in, God had commanded Moses to be able to take his rod, and it literally became a brass serpent in his hand. And if they looked upon it, they lived. That brass thing representing the cross. You know, I get so tired of people sometimes saying, you know, well, you're talking about the cross, you're talking about the blood, you're talking, honey, let me tell you something. A famous man of God just died recently. Just recently, in a fiery plane crash, one of his former statements was, you tell people about the cross, you tell people about the blood of Jesus, and he said they're not interested in some old blood on some old cross. They want to know how to make it today. Honey, I got news for you. Without the blood upon that cross, we have no means of making it today. Without Jesus Christ, I am nothing. I don't know who we think we are sometimes when we start tooting our own horn. Well, I've got a better idea, or I've got this, or I've got that. Huh? Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you have taught the precepts or the traditions of men as doctrines of God, and your traditions have made the word of God of none effect. God's not interested in our ideas or our opinions. All he wants is what thus says the word of God. And you better have it straight. I grew up in a very religious outfit, spent most of my life there. When God took me out of it and began to strip me of all of my great knowledge, I realized I really didn't know a whole lot, because it was mostly traditions or ideas and opinions of man. It means nothing. God has used man throughout the ages, and thank God that he has. You know, I looked over the word and I've studied the moves of God, the great moves of God. There for a long time, it was about every 100 years that a move of God would come along. Huh? That's true. I mean, Martin Luther, you know, we are justified by faith. Huh? 100 years later, you know, we get the great revivalist beginning. I'm talking about Wesley, and I'm talking about all of these guys that they began to get, and they began to teach sanctification, and then along came somebody that began to teach on the Holy Ghost, and then there was some. And by the 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, it had gone from every 100 years to about every 50 years to every 10 years. There was a great move of God. Huh? It's speeding up, folks. And it seemed like that every time that God would do something phenomenal, man would get his hands in it. I'm telling you, this last great move of God, we're not going to be able to touch the glory. I said we're not going to be able to touch the glory. We can't take it for ourselves. You know, we were talking, and Pastor Penny has got this thing that she's wanting to read. But the Toronto blessing that came, and I think it was 1997, somewhere in that area, and I just remember, or 94 it was, and by 95 Brownsville had broke out, and I was blessed to be able to go to one of the pastors and leadership meetings that was there, and what a phenomenal time that it was, and over 4 million people came to know Jesus Christ. But the one thing that was said about that meeting out of Toronto was they weren't, the new wine that came, the old wineskin wasn't ready for it. I'm telling you, folks, we better begin to be those wineskins in the hand of the Lord, begin to allow him to stretch us because he's not going to waste his Holy Spirit one more time, nor is he going to allow us to be able to burst under the pressure of the moving of the Spirit of God. That's what happens in the wineskins. That wine begins to move as it begins to ferment. And you see, the thing of it is if we're not ready for it, our traditions will keep us solid and keep that wineskin rigid to where it won't move with God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be rigid. I want to be flowing. I may be almost 67 years old, but I am ready to move with God. I'm not so stuck in the past that I can't keep going and keeping my eyes on him to where wherever the cloud is moving, wherever the fire is moving, I want to go. Just like with Joshua, and I've already left my notes, so I don't know where I'm going now. I'm just depending on the Holy Ghost. The thing of it is they're standing at the Jordan River. Come on. In Joshua, God says, you sanctify the people and you tell them to get ready because they've never passed this way before. They've been at the Red Sea. They've stood at the Jordan many a time, but never could they cross over. Why? Because they were still murmuring, griping, and complaining. Honey, we're getting ready to stand at our Jordan. You're not listening. I said, we're getting ready to stand at our Jordan. God commanded them. He said, you tell the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. And when the priests step their foot into the water, they're going to cross over on dry land. Had they been there before? Sure. They remembered the Red Sea crossing. This was a whole other leadership. This was a new thing. Come on. Huh? Not only that, but the Jordan was flooded. It was overflowing its banks. There was not a ferry boat in sight. Nobody with a P-row or any... Nobody here knows what a P-row is. I know they don't. But a P-row is a flat-bottom boat. You cross the swamps of Louisiana with it, and you got this long pole that reaches down, and you push off. Yeah, all right, y'all are nodding like you might know. I've been there. Well, none of those things. Joshua said, just have them put their feet. The feet of the priests bearing the ark. Honey, let me explain something to you. As I preached the last time I was here, we are that priesthood of believers today. We are the carrier of the ark of God. We are the carrier of his presence. How are we carrying him? Y'all are not too excited, I can tell. It's burning up on the inside of me, so you might as well get on with me. Here we are at a new verge of what God is doing. Hallelujah. And it's time that we begin to put our feet into the depths of the water with God and see where God's going to take us to. Say, well, I've never been there before. Guess what? They hadn't either. Huh? God had already warned them they're going to face every height that there is in the land. God said, I'll give it to you. But the 10 came back with a negative report. Oh, there's giants in the land. Whoop. Had God promised them the land? Yes, he had. So Joshua sends out two spies this time. He learned the first time. Since he was one of the first two that came back with a positive report, we're well able to take the land. Boy, my time. Anyways, I want to get down to business here. But the thing of it is, folks, we're standing at our Jordan. We as the priesthood have got to be obedient as the carrier of the presence of God to step into the water and let God take us over to that land that he has promised us. They began, you see, they didn't go into it without opposition. They had to take down every height that was there. But God said he would give them the strength and the power, and it happened. Huh? The only way they could take Jericho was that they had to follow the direction of the Lord. Huh? They got to looking at those walls that was so thick that you could put, I forget how many, I think it's five chariots on that thing, that they could do races on the top of the walls of Jericho. Huh? God spoke to Joshua and he said, this is what I want you to do. Aren't you glad for leadership that'll hear the Lord? So it doesn't agree with our thinking. If we'll be obedient to what God is saying, come on, we're going to see the victory. He said, I want you to march around it once a day. 6 days. The seventh day, he said, you're going to march around it 7 times. And then at that seventh round, you're going to make a mighty shout. And the walls come tumbling down. Come on. Actually, archaeologists have proven that the earth opened up and the walls just went shoo. They first had to take Jericho and watch God move. And then they were always able to take all the other ites in the land. Caleb kept saying, give me that mountain that Moses promised me. I am well able to take it. He's 80-something years old, for crying out loud. Oh, 80 years old. That's Jim's age, he said. I'm pushing it. I just got 14 more years. Come on. I am well able to take that land. I am well able. I am still as strong as I was when I started with Moses 40 years ago, and I want my mountain. That's the kind of attitude that we have got to have. Not a defeatist attitude, because that defeatist attitude will cost us everything. Because you see, the defeatist attitude says, well, I applied for this job and I didn't get that job. It must, you know, God must not love me. God hates me. God bless. Get over yourself and realize that God has got a plan and a purpose and a destiny for you, and he knows your end from your beginning, and God knows everything that is going to be detrimental to you, my friend. Welcome, Franny. God knows everything. Some of you are sitting here with calls of God on your life, trying to make it in a world that isn't going to do nothing but hurt you. And it's time that we buck up and realize, come on, we're trying to do things how we want it done, or do this or do that. Honey, if God's called you into ministry, get your hind end out of here and get out there and do something for God, and quit sitting here and saying, well, I wish I could do this, or I wish I could do that. Down yonder where I'm at, I love the folks, but we've got some wannabes, and wannabes drive me nuts. They just make me sick. Well, Sister Connie, I want to do this. And Sister Connie, get yourself out there and do it. And then I've got people down there that they say, well, I'm going to do this. And the people keep waiting and waiting and waiting. Pastor Johnny the other day, he said, I've never met anybody like you. You say you're going to do it and it's done yesterday. That's the truth. If I say I'm going to do it, you might as well take it to the bank. It will get done. He's been wanting for years greeting signs, 2x3 greeting signs. Welcome to the Rock Family Worship Center. You know, nobody could design them. Give me a break. Go down, look at some pictures, figure out if it'll work. We found the haystack that wasn't licensed. You know Haystack Rock. It's a big, massive rock on the Pacific coast of Oregon. We slapped that thing and said, welcome to the Rock Family Worship Service. Service time, blah, 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 blah. He is one happy camper. To God be the glory. See, the thing of it is, it takes everybody. It's just like with Nehemiah. Pastor's preached on that many a time. But, buddy, there's one thing that stands out to me. The one scripture that stands out to me with all of that. They had a mind to work. And it took them getting into unity. Come here, Brother Gary. Come here, Sister Lily. Give me your arm. Lily, give me your... Well, yeah, I don't care how it goes. That's it. Come on, Gary, you and I walk. No, that's not the way it is. You come on along with me. All right. All right. Left, left, right, left, right. Huh? Unity.
Yeah.
Unity. Yeah. See, when there's anything less than unity, push me. Push me. Push. 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 That's how it is.
I'll hold you up.
Thank you. That's how it is, though. You got one pulling, one pushing. When all he's wanting is for us, like Joel 2, God's mighty army of no-name nobodies that he's raising up, that they're going to walk and step, they're going to remain in rank, and they're going to not thrust one another through with a sword, for crying out loud. John chapter 17. I'm not nowhere near done, but I'm done. I want you to write these scriptures down. And I want you to go home and read them. Write them down. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 14 and 15, and verses 19 and 20. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Huh? And he even chose us what to choose. There's more to it. I just don't have it committed to memory, and I'm sorry about that. The power of life and death is in the tongue. He went on to say later, therefore, choose life. When we continue to murmur, because the next scripture that I'm going to give you is found in Proverbs 18, verse 21. Write it down. The next scripture that I'm going to give you is Matthew 12 and 37. Many years ago, back in the 60s, there was a book that came out that said, Hung by Your Tongue. Hung by your tongue. Literally, because we don't understand, everything that proceeds out of our mouth gives an open door. Come on. And we can say blessings or we can speak cursings. Come on. Huh? That's what it is. Life and death, blessings and cursings. And he went on to say, therefore, choose life. Come on. And every time we open our mouth, we have a choice. We can either make it a blessing or we can make it a cursing. And so many times we're uttering things out of our mouth that leaves an open door for the enemy to take pot shots at us. Huh? You've been given that power and authority. That is part, honey, that's part of our abundant life, is the authority. So whatever you speak, I've got a, I won't tell you what she is to me, very close to me, however, one of the most negative people I've ever met in my life. I'm not kidding you. Well, I can tell you right now, because of everything that's been done to me in the past, I will never trust another man but Mel. I said, that's all fine and well, but let me make you understand one thing. When you make that statement, you're putting God in that too, that you don't trust God. Come on. You may not agree with me, but that's fact, Jack. So every time we open our mouth and say, well, I guess God don't love me, honey, you're murmuring against God and you're placing yourself in a position to where that gives the enemy license to do whatever he wants to do, because you are convinced that God don't care about you. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Come on, that is some kind of love. But I'm going to tell you, he loves you so much. Jane, what would it be if your mommy and daddy, when you had cried and said, I want this, and it was going to be detrimental to you, what kind of parent would they have been had they given it to you? Come on. Allie wanted a knife. If Allie wanted a knife, she's sitting here. If Allie wanted a knife and her mommy said, you go ahead, honey, and you play with that thing however you want to play with it, what kind of parent would she be if she allowed her to take that sharp knife, slice herself, or hurt somebody else? That's poor parenthood. I want you to know your Father God, your Daddy, Papa God, He loves you far more than to let you be a spoiled child and have everything you want. Especially with the call of God on your life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We're just passing through, folks, and we need to make these last years, however long that we have, to count. You see, the scripture says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. I want you to know afflictions has not one thing to do with sickness and disease. This is what it says.